Turn in your Bibles this afternoon to John chapter number 7 as we continue on in the Gospel of John here. Chapter 7 will be our Lord's departure from Galilee, and he will not return to Galilee. In John's Gospel, this is the last time the Lord will be in Galilee, and he will leave from here, and the rest of the book of John is the rest of the events that are going to take place now until the Lord's death. And so John's going to hurry us through these events. In fact, when we start in chapter 7 tonight, he's jumping 6 months from chapter 6. So he jumps ahead to the next feast. In chapter 6, it was the Feast of the Passover. He's going to jump to the Feast of the Tabernacles here in chapter 7. So it's a 6 month jump there in time. John is not concerned with keeping a chronological gospel here, in the sense he's not going step by step by step so we can see these events, but rather he's covering these important points where Jesus is proclaiming himself as God. And that's the things that John is making sure we see, these seven I Ams of the Lord. Here in chapter 7, he's going to declare himself another I Am. And then in chapter 8, another, first part of chapter 8 will be another I Am. All in accordance with this particular feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles, that takes place here in the month of Tishrei. And so we're going to just look today at his going to, leaving Galilee and going to Jerusalem for this feast. It's just the first 13 verses of this passage. And so we're not going to get into the I Am statement here in this particular teaching today that we're going to be looking at, but rather to be in the next when he's actually there at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and we'll explain more about that particular one. That particular I Am statement is, I am the water of life that he will declare. And then, of course, he'll declare himself as the light of the world in chapter 8. Both of those things have to do with the Feast of the Tabernacles, and we'll discuss a little bit about that today and get more into it, Lord willing, next week as to the importance of those. But we continue to look here at the work of the Lord. And one important point that is stressed for us here in chapter 7, and it is the reality throughout our Lord's life, is the point that of the people and the places and the goings of the Lord, they were in no way random or circumstantial. Everything he did it at the very moment, at the very second that the Lord, his Father, had decreed for it to be done. He did nothing before it was time for him to do it. He did it exactly when it was time for him to do it, and he knew when those times were. He knew who he was going to enjoin in those movements in time, and when he would go and what he would do. He knew exactly who he was going to come across. He knew exactly knew exactly what was going to take place in those events and how he was going to reveal himself in them. There was no accidental movement of the Lord. There was nothing that he showed, well, let's just go this way today instead of it. No, he did everything exactly as his Father prescribed for him to do, to the very second of when he was going to do and what he was going to do and who he was going to speak to and what he was going to say and so on. And this is stressed for us here in chapter number 7 in these first 13 verses as he is confronted with that very point by his own brothers. It says here in verse 1, notice with me, he says, after these things. That's after what took place in chapter number 6, beginning there at the Feast of the Passover, the feeding of the 5,000, him declaring himself as the bread of life, and then declaring that you had to partake of him if you were going to be a part of him, and of course that offending the great many of the multitude that was following him up to that point, and they left. And of course, the Lord, as we looked at last week, asked his disciples, would they go also? And of course, they declared that they were going to stay with him, that they were going to continue. And Simon Peter, again, as we mentioned Simon this morning, he's the one that answered again there in verse 68. Simon Peter answering, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus reminds him here that the only reason, Peter, you've believed is because I have chosen you. There's nothing for you to brag in. There's nothing for you to puff up about in the sense that you say that you believe in me. I'm the one who's chosen you. In fact, of you 12, one of you is the devil. And so that got Peter quiet pretty quickly there. But here we see is after these events, John tells us, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, and that's speaking of Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. And so he stayed in Galilee during those 6 months' time, but it came time for the Feast of the Tabernacles, it tells us in verse number 2. Now remember what we said is back a few chapters ago, after he makes this declaration that he is God, that turned the Jews on their head as far as the priests and the Pharisees were concerned. And from that point forward, the Bible tells us they sought to kill him. That was their purpose. They did not want to reason with him any longer. They were assured in their minds that he was going to need to be killed, that there was nothing they could do, there's nothing that they could change in regard to who he was. And so they had set in their minds to go and to do him in if given those opportunities. And so here, the Bible tells us that the Lord didn't walk in Judea because it wasn't his time. He continued to walk in Galilee, continued to serve there and to do there until it was time for him to then go into Judea. Now, we read here, Jesus spent 2 days with the multitude, and many of them went away and ceased to follow him. These next 6 months, he spends with his disciples. And he teaches them. And he is ever present with them during that 6 month time. And it says in verse 2, it says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was associated in the Old Testament with the harvest of the olives and the grapes and the final harvest of the corn or the wheat. That was final harvest time, and so they would have a big feast, this Feast of the Tabernacles, in celebration of that particular harvest time. And it was called the Harvest of the Ingathering, as it's told to us in the Scripture. You can read about it there in Exodus 23. Leviticus 23 describes it, where the seven feasts are described. Deuteronomy chapter 16, it describes all of these feasts and describes this particular feast. It is a 7-day feast. It comes on the 15th day of the month Tishrei, and it runs through the 21st day of the month of Tishrei. And that's the month of Tishrei ends up in the middle of September and runs through about the middle of our October. And so it was called, and you'll see it called this here, for instance, the Feast of Tabernacles. You find it called other places the Feast of Booths. And literally what would take place on, not booths, booths, T-H, it's hard to say, booths. But they would build these little booths or tabernacles on the top of their houses. And they would build them out of sticks and leaves and so on, palm fronds. And they would build these things and they would live in them for the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. So you would build, it's kind of like the camping for the year. That was during the Feast of Tabernacles. You'd build your little tabernacle on top of your house. And that's where you live. If you had to travel to Jerusalem for this, and this is the third feast of the year that every male born in Israel had to report to Jerusalem, if you were there, you would build your tabernacle there in town. If you were staying with family or whatever, you would go to their house and build you a booth there, whatever the case may be. that you would live in for those 7 days during that feast. But this was the third feast of the year that every male had to report to Jerusalem. Those three feasts being the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Pentecost, and this feast, Feast of the Tabernacles. Those three feasts, every male had to report to Jerusalem during that time. And so they, this being the feast during the seventh month, it was at hand, and so everybody had to go to Jerusalem at this time. And so the Lord had stayed away from Judea up to this point because of the Jews seeking to kill him. Now he was required by law to go down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And his brethren, they start pushing him in verse number 3. Now, I failed to mention, during the Feast of Tabernacles, there were two things that are important in this chapter and then beginning at, or at the end of chapter number 8 as we looked at it. There were two events that took place. There was the water drawing ceremony, and actually they would draw the water out and then pour it out, and they would make a declaration concerning that water, the water of life. And the priest would do that. That was one of the ceremonies that would be performed, and that one, the Lord's going to mess that one all up here in this second half of chapter 7, as during that very ceremony, the Lord Jesus is going to cry out, "Hey, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. I'm the water of life." So you know that they're already seeking to kill him. Now he's messing up their ceremonies. And so they're going to get angry about that. Then the other ceremony is the lamplighting ceremony, in which he makes a statement at the end of the feast time in chapter number 8 that he is the light of the world. And so these two events, we'll see as we go further, those are two parts of the Feast of Tabernacles, the ceremonial parts of this particular feast that were very important to the Jews. And so those two things are going to take place at this Feast of Tabernacles. But as everyone's getting ready, they're getting ready, getting everything together to go down and to have their camping trip in Jerusalem, and they're all getting these things together, the Lord's brothers start putting pressure on him. And verse 3 down through verse number 5, if you'd notice, this is what they tell the Lord here. His brethren therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brethren believe in him. If you notice there in verse number 4, the things they were saying to him, "There's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself." Sounds quite a bit like the very temptations that Satan put before him there in Matthew chapter 4, when you see Satan trying to get him to show himself that he was God. "You're God, then do this. If you're God, then do this." And so his disciples doing the same thing, or it's not his disciples, rather, but his brothers, they're doing the same thing. "Well, if you're truly the Messiah, you're the one who you say you are, if you're the one who mom thinks you are, then you need to go on down there to Jerusalem and show it. Prove it. Show it to your disciples." Those people were following you. And of course, John tells the reason they were saying these things is they didn't believe in it. He's just an older brother. He's nuts. That was their mindset. And these are Jesus' half-brothers. He had, Mary and Joseph had other children. They had sons and daughters after Jesus was born. And so these are his half-siblings, his half-brothers here. Only half because they came from Mary as well. Joseph, however, being their father and not the Holy Spirit. But notice with me, go back to, hold your place here, go back with me to Matthew 13, and we see these guys mention their names. Matthew chapter 13, and verse number 55 and 56 mentions their names. And their names are mentioned because the Jews are trying to figure out who Jesus is. And they well, we know who he is. And they start naming off his family members. And this is where their names are mentioned in verse 55. Well, let's go back up and read verse 53. It tells why they were making these judgments. Came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" So how is he any different than the rest of them? How does he know these things? How does he do these things? We know all of his family. We know who his brothers are. And they mention his four brothers. They don't mention his sisters. We don't know how many of them they are. We just know that he had sisters. But these four brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, or who would also be known as Jude. James, by the way, would be the pastor at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. He is the one that became their first pastor after the Lord's resurrection and ascension. James would be the one that would be that. He's also the author of the book of James. That's the Lord's brother. Jude, he also is the Lord's brother and wrote, of course, that little book there before the book of the Revelation. That belongs to him. Both of those men could have bragged, "I'm the brother of the Lord Jesus," but both of them called themselves simply servant. Servant of the Lord Jesus. They all become believers based on what Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us in regards as well as to Joseph and Simon. In Acts chapter 1 verse 14, it says, describes those that were there with them in the upper room as they prayed after the Lord's ascension and waiting on the coming of the Spirit of God. It says, verse number 12, "Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, the Sabbath day's journey. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." And so we find there his brothers were there also with the church here at Jerusalem as after the Lord's ascension, waiting on this empowering that was coming from the Lord on the day of Pentecost. And so we see his brothers here. They are, these four specifically, they're causing trouble for the Lord. They don't believe him at this point in John chapter 7. They don't believe him. They don't think he is who he says he is. They think he's just a crazy older brother. And so they're aggravating him and pushing him and trying to coax him into doing something or saying something that would prove otherwise. "Well, you're really who you say you are. Then you need to go on down there to Jerusalem and prove it. You need to go down there with your disciples and you need to show them that the world may know. Because if you are, then you need to let everybody know. You need to do it so everybody can see. For neither did his brethren believe in him." And then the Lord answers them, beginning in verse number 6. "Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." Whew. He burns them here, as he'll go on to say in verse number 7. "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." In other words, he said, "It's not my time. I'm not going to Judea yet. But you're ready to go. It's time for you to go. Because the world doesn't hate you. You're of the world," is what he tells them. The world doesn't hate its own. And you're of the world, and so it doesn't hate you. But me, he says, "I testify against it. I declare the evil of the world, and it hates me." And then he said, you all go on. Get on down to Judea. Go ye up into the feast, he says there in verse number 8. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. So he says, I'm not ready to go yet. I'll go when my Father tells me to go. You all go on. And so he waits. He stays there a little longer. And he says there in verse number 9, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Verse 10, though, it says, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up in the city, not openly, but as it were in secret. When the time was right, the Lord went on to Jerusalem, but he did so secretly. He did not go openly. He did not go that all could see him necessarily. He did not openly reveal himself yet. He would not, from this point forward, he would not return back to Galilee, but he would be in Jewry until the time of his death. He would not return again to Galilee until after his resurrection. In fact, the very passage that we read this morning in John chapter 21, when they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, the Lord would not return into Galilee until that's as far as what John records for us here. And so it says there in verse 11, it says, then the Jews sought him at the feast. They knew he was going to be coming. He had to come. He was required by law that he be there. And so they were looking for him. And they were not looking for him in a sense that, oh boy, I hope he gets to come so we can talk with him. They were looking to kill him. They were looking for him to show up so that they could arrest him, so that they could kill him, so that they could do away with him. This was not a pleasant looking for. They had hostile intentions here in this looking. And so they were looking for him, waiting for him to come, knowing that he would be there somewhere. And so they were awaiting his coming, looking for him, asking for him. Hey, has anybody seen him? We know he's going to be here. It says in verse number 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. So there was, people were talking quietly among themselves during the feast. They knew that the Pharisees were looking for them. They knew the priests were looking for them. They heard them as they were asking. And so people were debating among themselves. All I've ever seen him do is good. I've seen him heal people. I've seen him raise people from the dead. I've seen him feed a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, or 2 loaves and 5 fishes. Which way is it? And then he said, and we've seen him do all these things. We watched him work these miracles, and he's a good man. What's he done wrong? And I said, no, he ain't a good man either. I heard what those priests said that he said. I heard what those Pharisees said that he said. He's claiming he's God. He's blaspheming. We can't have that. So they were arguing among themselves, but they did so quietly, it says here. They did so quietly. Because they did not want the Jews, in other words, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, they didn't want them to hear them for fear that they would be called a follower of Christ. And they would get them instead of the Lord Jesus. And so there was much murmuring among the people concerning, for some said he's a good man, others said, nay, but he deceived the people, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. The reality is they did not want to speak openly for fear the Jews might call them follower of Christ. The follower of Christ can remain silent for a while. We can maybe go for a while without saying anything. We might be able to keep our mouths shut for a little while. But if we're truly followers of Him, eventually we have to declare it. If we're truly followers of Him, we eventually have to agree with Him. Yes, what the Lord says is right. Yes, what the Lord says is true. Yes, He has declared this. And we have to declare what He says. In being a follower of Christ Jesus, in being one of His disciples, it is necessary, it is required of us to agree with our Lord. Yes, He is God. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he is the only way to heaven. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, what he has declared in his word is sin, and what he has declared in his word is righteousness. Yes, what he says, that's what I must also say. Not because, well, that makes good sense. I think I'll agree with him. No, because he said it. Because he is the one who has declared it. He is my master. He is my Lord. And my Lord said, this is the way it is. And because he said the way it is, if I am indeed his follower, then I must also agree with him. Yes. Yes, the Lord says that's what it is. That's what it is. That's part of faith in him. Knowing that what he has declared is indeed the truth. And so they're quiet here. They're not wanting to be known. They're not wanting to make it known that they might have good intentions for him, or not make it known that they even might be a follower of him. But if they're truly his followers, they won't be able to be quiet about it. They'll eventually have to declare it. And that was the case with his disciples after the empowerment by the Spirit of God, as they would go forth one moment hiding in that upper room, hoping that nobody would find where they're at. And the next, after the Spirit of God comes upon them there, Peter's out there preaching to the multitude. Hey, that one you all killed, that's the Christ. He's the one that we're supposed to be waiting on. God has proven it by him. Now he's raised him from the dead. The followers of Christ must declare, yes, this is the Christ, and this is what he has said. And so we'll hold off there in verse 13. As the Lord now goes into Jerusalem for this Feast of Tabernacles, and he will make shortly his second I Am statement here in this particular feast, when he will declare himself the water of life. And of course interrupt their drawing of water ceremony. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Let's all stand together and we'll be dismissed.